Today is the fifth Sunday that we cannot meet together as the people of God due to the restrictions that have been introduced in the wake of this coronavirus. And still our government does not acknowledge the Lord. This is a national calamity. This is a public calamity. And there must be a public acknowledgement of the Lord. And yet there has not been that acknowledgement. And still we continue in a situation where fear governs and hopelessness is the characteristic of the land. But thank God we can turn to God's precious word. And I want to do that this morning, turning your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 27. And we'll begin reading at the verse 9 of this chapter. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Amen. We'll end the reading at verse 26. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. When Paul returned to Jerusalem for the last time, the Lord revealed to him that he would be taken to the city of Rome, and there he would bear witness for his Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It is recorded in Acts 23 and verse 11. Now that revelation of God's will was accomplished in the most difficult of circumstances. Paul did go to the city of Rome. Paul did bear testimony for the Lord Jesus before Caesar, But the path to Rome was one of great trial, great hardship, and great adversity. In the city of Jerusalem, he was set upon by the Jews and subsequently taken into the custody of the Roman garrison. There was a threat placed upon him, and when the Roman captain was made aware of that threat, he sent Paul to Caesarea to be examined and tried by Felix. At Caesarea, the Jews sought to slander him and to defame him, and as a result, Paul was left in chains for a period of 2 years. During that time, the governor was changed. Festus replaced Felix, and the new governor, desiring to gain the favour of the Jews, required of Paul if he would go back to Jerusalem. The apostle, however, appealed to the court of Caesar, and being a Roman citizen, Festus was obliged to send him to the city of Rome. And thus the long journey to Rome via the sea was commenced. But it was a journey beset with great trouble. We have read only a little part of that journey in the passage in Acts chapter 27, but it brings to our attention the great storm that caused damage to the ship. The tempestuous wind damaged the boat, and it was forced to enter the harbour in order to make repairs. And at that point, the ship was in danger of being run aground, and so they set sail and were driven by the wind. Their danger was not over, however. And Paul had warned them. Paul had told them that they should not undertake this journey, this next stage. It would be beset with loss and with much harm. But they wouldn't listen to him. The centurion rather listened to the master and to the owner of the ship. And the words of the apostle Paul fell upon deaf ears. But when they set sail, a fierce storm broke upon them. And for days they were tossed by the wind and by the waves. The light of the sun was blotted out by the dense clouds of that storm, and the ship was enveloped with darkness. That darkness epitomized the feeling of the hearts of those who were on board. We read in verse number 20 the summary of what they felt. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Can you imagine the scene? They have been tossed by the tempest. They are enveloped in thick darkness. They haven't seen the light of the sun for many days. And as a result, their hearts sink into the depths of hopelessness. Solomon said that when hope is deferred, the heart is sick. And this gathering, this company of men who refused to listen to the Apostle Paul, are now cast into the depths of hopelessness, and hopelessness always breeds despair. Hopelessness abounded. That was the environment. That was the atmosphere upon that ship. It summed up, it epitomized the feelings of all who were on board, except one man, the Apostle Paul. And in the midst of that scene of despair and hopelessness, the Apostle steps forth and he speaks with confidence. He says to them in verse 21, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened on to me. You should have listened to me." He reminds them of their decision to reject his counsel and to carry on with their own course based on their own understanding and their own wisdom. "Ye should have hearkened on to me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. And the interesting fact here at this point is that no one challenged him. No one disputed with him. No one contradicted him. There was no questioning, because Paul's countenance radiated the certainty with which he spoke, and the certainty of what he spoke unto them. He stands as a man in the midst of hopelessness, in the midst of despair, when men were at their wits' end. They did not know what to do, fearing for their lives. He stands in the midst of that environment as one who was fearless and one who was confident. I want to consider this fearlessness, this confidence that the Apostle Paul manifested on that occasion. And I want us to ask the question, why was he so confident? Why did Paul not possess? Why was he not paralyzed by the same hopelessness that was all around him? Well, let me suggest some reasons. In the first place, he had the certainty of God's promise to lean upon. Verse 25, he says, Sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. As soon as this tempest arose, Paul turned to prayer. Verse 21 speaks of his abstinence, his period of fasting, and of course, biblical fasting is always connected with prayer. It's always for the purpose of prayer. And while this great storm was raging, and the captain and the soldiers and the crew were battling hopelessly, the Apostle Paul had given himself to pray. He was seeking God. And as a consequence, the Lord appeared to him. And the Lord gave him this promise in verse 24. Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, or behold, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. The Lord gave him his word. The Lord gave him his promise. The promise was that he would be saved in the midst of this storm, and the lives of all those on board would be saved likewise. And Paul would eventually reach his destination. He would be brought to the city of Rome, just as the Lord had said. The Lord told him what was going to happen, and the Lord promised him safety, and the safety of all those who sailed with him. And therefore, in the midst of this crisis, in the midst of this storm, Paul wasn't resting on human understanding or human reasoning, what the people thought. He was resting upon God's word, God's promise. And he says, I believe God. What a testimony. What a witness in the midst of darkness and despair. I believe God. I believe. What did he believe? It wasn't a blind faith. It wasn't some kind of vague, sentimental, emotional faith. No, this was a faith that rested on what God said. Faith is always connected with God's word. And the Apostle Paul says, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. In other words, what God has said, what God has spoken, will come to pass. God will do as he has said. You can see his faith in God's word. He's resting on the promise of God's word. And that faith that rested on the promise of God's word banished fear. He's surrounded by fear. The heart of the captain, the heart of the owner of the ship and all the crew, their hearts are filled with fear. They're governed by fear and they don't know what to do. They're attempting to fight this great storm and battle against it, but their hearts are filled with fear and they don't know what to do. But the Apostle Paul is altogether different. His heart is full of faith. He's resting on God's word. And that faith banishes fear. And he says to the people, he says, be of good cheer. Verse 22, I exhort you to be of good cheer. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Cheer up. Can you imagine the scene? These men think they're going to die. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. These men have resigned themselves to death. They're going to die. They're not going to be delivered. They're not going to be saved. And Paul says to them, cheer up. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. And that kind of cheer can only be present where there is faith in the Word of God. The Bible is a book of promises, God's promises. In fact, it says they are exceeding great and precious promises. So many promises, the promise of deliverance in adversity, the promise of help in the time of struggle, the promise of strength in the time of weakness, the promise of grace in every circumstance of life, the promise of God's provision for all our needs, so many promises, the promise of forgiveness and salvation, the promise of life eternal, the promise of God's presence and God's comfort and strength in the hour of death, exceeding great and precious promises. And when we rest by faith upon the promise of God, then our hearts will know that hope and that good cheer, that gladness that will bring peace to the heart and to the soul. The Bible is not only a book of promises, but the Bible also demonstrates and holds forth the evidence that God keeps his promise, that God does as he has said. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 28 and verse 15, Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau. He had cheated him and deceived him, and Esau's anger was stirred up to the point that he would have killed him had he got his hands on him. And Jacob runs, he flees, and he goes to his uncle's house in Mesopotamia. But en route, he stops at that place that later became known as Bethel. And there he has that dream in the night. He sees the ladder reaching to heaven, the angels of God descending and ascending. And that's the point when Jacob is brought to know the Lord. He's brought into covenant relationship with God. It's the moment of Jacob's conversion when he's brought to know the Lord. And the Lord gives him a great promise in verse 15. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. In other words, the Lord was saying to Jacob, I do as I say. I keep my word. I keep my promise. And that's exactly what happened. Jacob was 20 years in exile, 20 years in Mesopotamia. But although there was a long time passed, The Lord kept his word, and he was brought back into the land of promise. The Lord did as he said. Genesis chapter 15, the Lord told Abraham concerning his offspring that they would become strangers in a foreign land. They would be treated harshly, but the Lord would bring them out, and the Lord would bring them again into the land of promise. He was speaking about the time of Egyptian bondage. In Genesis chapter 46, and the verse number 2 of that chapter, we have reference made to those words spoken to Abraham. Whenever Israel or Jacob took his journey, and all that he had, and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. The Lord was reiterating the promise. They would go down into Egypt, but the Lord would bring them up. The Lord is reiterating the promise. Then in chapter 48 of Genesis, in verse 21, Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die. And remember, that's one part of the promise, that he would see Joseph again, whom he thought was dead. But the Lord says, You'll see him again. The Lord kept his word. And now when Israel is about to die, he says to Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. He's reminding, he's passing on the promise of God to the next generation. He said, This is God's promise. And even though Israel would not live to see the fulfillment of that part of the promise, he dies in the expectation that it will be fulfilled, because God must keep his word. God will keep his word. And that's exactly what we find. Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph comes to die, yet the promise has not been fulfilled. But Joseph says to his brothers in verse 24, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. Notice that, surely. This is certain. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. You see the confidence that he has, even though he will not witness its fulfillment. He says, God will surely visit you. This is God's word. The passing of time does not in any way weaken the promise of God. The circumstances that seem to be so contrary do not in any way weaken the promise of God. And so confident is Joseph that he says to his brothers, he makes them take an oath. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. And when we come to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, the time of the departure from the land of Egypt, when God's promise concerning their deliverance and their departure and their return to the land of promise, when that great promise is about to be fulfilled, this is what we read in verse 40 of chapter 12 of Exodus. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. Chapter 13 and verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. God kept his word. Jacob didn't live to see it, and Joseph didn't live to see it. But each of those men sought to instill confidence in the generations that would follow, that God would keep his word. God always keeps his word. Paul realized it. Paul exhibits that confidence in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the despair and the hopelessness. He says, sirs, cheer up. I believe God. And God will do as he has said. No doubt about it. Faith in the promise of God slays fear, and it imparts hope and joy and gladness when all around there is despair. We need to trust God. He had the certainty of God's promise to rest on. But he also was in the center of God's purpose. He was in the center of God's purpose. He was confident because he knew that he was in the very center of God's plan and God's purpose. Acts 23 and verse 11, the Lord had already said to him that he would be brought to Rome, and there he would bear witness. That word to bear witness comes from the Greek word from which we obtain our English word martyr. In other words, the Lord was saying to Paul that he was going to bear witness for Christ in the giving up, in the sacrifice of his life. He would be put to death in the city of Rome. He would seal his witness with his own life's blood. When we come to this time of the storm, the Apostle Paul confirms that the Lord reassured him of this purpose and this plan. The Lord tells him in the verse number 24, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Thou must be brought before Caesar. The Lord told him he was going to Rome. He would die there. And now the Lord is saying, Paul, you're not going to die in this storm. And therefore Paul had nothing to fear. He was in the center of God's will. The safest place on earth is the center of God's will. And even if we are surrounded by a storm that threatens to take our life, if we are in the center of God's will, and it's God's will that that storm will not take our life, then that storm will not take our life. Paul was not fearful. Paul exhibited calm confidence and assurance. He was in the center of God's will. He was immortal until his life's work was ended. And he knew what God's purpose was for him. He would not die at that point. He would live, and he would declare the faithfulness of the Lord, the righteousness of God. The Apostle Paul is exhibiting here the reality of God's will. God has a purpose. We don't believe in chance or luck We don't believe in these chance random processes. As Christians, we believe that God is in control. He is working all things after or according to the counsel of his own will. Nothing takes God by surprise. The Lord has everything in control and in relation to his people. The Lord has a purpose and a plan for his people. He planned the day that we would be born, and he has also planned the day that we die, if we are to die, for there will be a generation that will be alive and will remain unto the coming of the Lord, generation of believers who will not traverse the valley of the shadow of death. They will be living at that time when the Lord returns, and they will be caught up with those who did die and are raised in the resurrection. They'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. But the Lord has it planned. The Lord has it planned in his time and in his purpose. But this event shows us that in the will of God, sometimes God permits the storms. And those storms sometimes are encountered because of the actions of others. Paul said to them, don't loose from this place. Don't set sail. You set sail now, you're going to run into difficulty. And he gave the warning, but they wouldn't listen to it. And they set sail, and the ship was brought into the midst of that terrible experience. Paul was there, not by his own actions, but because of the foolhardiness, because of the decision, the refusal to listen to wise counsel. But remember, he's still in the midst of God's purpose and in the midst of God's will. And sometimes God permits the storms. He permits those dark seasons to come. And in the midst of those seasons, he gives peace and joy to the hearts of his people. The Lord drew near and he said to Paul, fear not. Don't be afraid. Even though Paul had been brought into this circumstance, not by his own doing, not by his own actions, not by his own volition or choice, by the action of others. You see, here he is in the midst of the storm, and the Lord says, Paul, fear not. The Lord gives him a peace that passes all understanding, and a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. That joy arose from knowing that the Lord was in control and the Lord would overrule even the foolish actions of those around him, the foolish decisions that were useless and hopeless to combat the storm. Paul knew he was in the center of God's purpose. What a great means of confidence and strength it is to know that you're in the center of God's will, and the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Well, there's one final aspect to Paul's confidence. He not only had the certainty of God's promise, and not only knew that he was in the center of God's purpose, but he had the comfort of the Lord's presence. Verse 23, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. In the midst of this great storm, the Lord drew near. He uses that description, the angel of God, the angel of God. And the word angel in the original languages of Scripture also conveys the idea of messenger. The angel of the Lord is a description of Christ. Literally, in the Old Testament language, it literally means the messenger who is the Lord. The angel of the Lord, the messenger who is the Lord. And of course, our Lord Jesus has that wonderful title, description, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the messenger. He is the one by whom God speaks unto us. God hath spoken unto us in these last days by His Son. He is the messenger. And the Apostle Paul identifies himself as belonging to Him. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am. I belong to Him. He has bought me with His own precious blood. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. I belong to Him. And furthermore, I serve Him. I am His servant. He's identifying the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of the Lord coming and manifesting Himself to Paul. And you'll notice the time at which he did this. He says, he speaks of the night, there stood by me this night, the dark season, when darkness has descended. And in the midst of that present crisis, Paul testifies, the Lord stood by me. The Lord drew alongside. The Lord came near. The Lord revealed Himself. Oh, the reality of the presence of God. When God draws near and reveals Himself and manifests His presence, the presence of God prepares us and equips us for every adversity and every trial. You see how the Lord said, "Fear not." It was a dark circumstance. No hope. Fear reigned. But the Lord's presence came. And in the presence, in thy presence, there is fullness of joy. You know, fear cannot abide in the presence of the Lord. You go out into the garden and you have a huge stone sitting in the garden, and you lift that stone, and immediately all the bugs that are hiding in the darkness underneath the stone, they all scarper and they run in every direction. They are exposed to the light. And that's exactly what happens when the Lord draws near. All those bugs of fear and dread and hopelessness and despair, they cannot abide the light of the presence of God. They must flee. And that's exactly what happened in the heart of Paul. You remember David writing in that wonderful psalm when he contemplates the valley of the shadow of death. And remember, a Christian will ever only walk the valley of the shadow of death. He does not walk the valley of death. It's only the shadow of death. Death has been robbed of its sting. The Lord has conquered death. And to the Christian, it is only a shadow. It's only a shadow. The substance is removed. And Paul and David says when he's in that valley, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." He's speaking of that future experience. And he knows that he will not experience the fear of that experience. Why? Because thou art with me. Thou art with me. And a fear, that slavish fear, cannot abide in the presence of the Lord. In thy presence there's fullness of joy. At thy right hand pleasures forevermore. And here is Paul now Think of the scene, this great storm that has wrecked the ship. The ship cannot carry on. And they're in the midst of these angry waves that rise up, threatening to engulf them. In the midst of that situation, Paul says, cheer up, fear not. God's going to do as he has said. Why? Why did he have such confidence? Because he had the comfort of the Lord's presence. And the Lord draws near his people in the dark seasons, in the storms of life. The Lord draws alongside and the Lord comforts his people. This was the secret. This was the reason for Paul's confidence and assurance in the midst of the storm. Moses said, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. It's the Lord's presence that we need most of all. I must have the Saviour with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence near me and his arms around me thrown. Then my soul shall fear no ill. Let him lead me where he will. I will go without a murmur, and his footsteps follow still. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. May the Lord impress his word upon every heart who hears this message, and may we derive the comfort that can only be found from the God of comfort and from his precious word that he has spoken unto us. Amen.